Our prayer this morning that you speak to us in very significant, powerful ways. Thank you, Lord. Amen. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us as we see, hopefully in a clearer way than we've ever had, who Jesus is and the great salvation that he's purchased for us. God also wants to teach us from this book what it means to walk by faith and to persevere even in times of trials and tribulations, because all of us walk through trials and tribulations, don't we? And I think this is especially important in today's world and today in what might be the last or the next to the last generation before Jesus comes back. So we've already kind of gone through chapter 1, chapter 2. In summary, we have chapter 1. We talked about how Jesus is the Son of God, and it speaks of his deity. He is God. Chapter 2 speaks of how Jesus became man, the incarnation. And we also, we ended last week with kind of this marvelous truth of how Jesus is now our great high priest. And we'll be talking more about that in the weeks to come. So that's just a summary of the first two chapters. If you have not been with us, I encourage you to go back, look at the podcast, listen to the videos either in Spanish or in English. Today's passage, chapter 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. So let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren. I love this verse. And in some ways, this verse is sort of an introduction to really about the next 3 or 4 chapters. But it starts off with therefore. And I think I've shared this before. And English speakers can appreciate this. Whenever you see a therefore, see what it's there for. In other words, the word therefore is a connecting word. It connects what has been said with what's going to be said. So because of everything we've seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we can now look at what God wants to speak to us in these following verses. And then he says, he calls us holy brethren. And that's really how we should see one another. Now, you might say, yeah, but my sister's not all that holy. Well, maybe not in one way, but we are in the process of being holy. And Jesus, when he cleansed us by the blood of Jesus, he declared us righteous, justified, holy. And so when Jesus, when God looks down on us, he sees us through a filter of his blood covering us. And so he sees us not how we are, but how we're going to be. And that is holy. And, you know, I think about, do we see one another as holy? Do we see one another as holy brethren? Yeah, we still sin, but God has chosen us to be a holy nation. He has plans for us. And so I like this, that, you know, that the writer of Hebrews, whoever that is, you know, is referring to this group of Christians as holy brethren. And I want to encourage us that when we see one another, when we talk to one another, when we interact with one another, that we see each other as holy brethren. And of course, brethren meaning brothers and sisters. So when I see Alejandro, that's my holy brother. When I see Carla, my holy, holy sister. And that's, by the way, why we are called saints. That's the holy ones. So I encourage us to do what the writer of Hebrews, think of one another as holy. Well, not just holy brethren, but he also says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. We are partakers. That literally means partners with, in the Greek. We are partners in a holy calling, not just an ordinary calling, but a heavenly calling with one another. And Jesus has called us to be partners with him in reaching the world, ruling with him in the next age, sharing in his inheritance in the next age. And it's easy for us to kind of think, yeah, but I know me. How can I share a calling with Jesus, our captain, our leader, our savior? Well, it is true that we do not deserve it. We're not worthy of it, but that is what he's called us to. And again, not only should we see ourselves as holy brethren, brothers and sisters, but we need to see ourselves as partners, partakers of a heavenly calling. A heavenly calling. That means it came from heaven, and it involves, especially in the future, even the heavens. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, it makes all the fears and worries of this world, you know, they just don't seem like anything anymore. Because I'm a partaker. I'm a partner of the heavenly calling. And again, do we see one another as partners? Or do we see as, oh, there's that brother that annoys me. Or there's that sister that I can't stand. No, we've got to get rid of that type of thinking. We treat one another, we see one another as holy and partners with a heavenly calling. So it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. That's really the exhortation that this chapter starts with. Consider Jesus. Now, that word is probably too weak translated into English. It really means, literally means, to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because he's our goal. He's the object of all our affection, of all our attention. Actually, if you turn to Hebrews 12, just real quick, we'll get there one day. It'll be a few more months, I'm afraid, but that's okay. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. And then it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The same thought. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We consider him. We contemplate him. We look at him more closely. We study Jesus. And especially considering everything that's been said in chapter 1 and 2, we should be motivated. I want to know everything about this Savior, about this high priest, that I can. Because he's everything to me. So that's the exhortation, to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle. Why is he called the apostle? Literally, apostle means the sent one. And was Jesus sent? Sure, he was sent from heaven to earth for a divine purpose, wasn't it? What was that divine purpose? To teach us how to live this life, to die for our sins, to give us new life, to become our high priest, to give us or to provide a way, this inheritance that he's given us. So he is our apostle. And he is our high priest. We already saw that. And believe me, there's a lot more about his being high priest that we're going to be looking at in the chapters ahead. So he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Confession, that means our commitment to him. Literally, it means our vow to him, what we believe. Consider Jesus. Therefore, holy brethren, I want to read it again. I like this verse so much. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Notice he says two things about you and us, and two things about Jesus. About us, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus. And then he says two things about Jesus. He's the apostle and the high priest. Okay, the rest of the passage begins to talk about Moses. And we cannot understate how much Jews in the first century Israel respected and adored Moses. And unless we see that, this passage isn't going to mean much to us. But Moses was the sent one for Jews. Reverence that was given to Moses was incredible. To the Jews, he was not just the greatest Jew who ever lived, he was the greatest person in history. And let me just kind of mention a few things where you can get perspective of how Jews saw Moses. First of all, they saw Moses, and rightly so, he was divinely chosen by God. I mean, even his birth. And remember, Moses, he was supposed to be what? Killed like all the other Hebrew children, boys. And what happened? God protected him, you know, in a basket. You know, his mom kind of sent it down the river, you know, the River Nile. Pharaoh's daughter fell in love with this cute little baby, took it in. So he was educated in the household of Pharaoh, spoke the language as well as Hebrew. Because remember, Pharaoh's daughter said, well, you know, how am I going to take care of it? And this baby. And someone kind of said, well, maybe you should get one of these Hebrew women that can kind of nurse it and be the nursemaid. And they go out, and who they happen to find? Moses' mother. I mean, isn't that divinely orchestrated? And so Moses' mother is there in the course of Pharaoh 2, teaching Moses the ways of God. So he was familiar with everything. So he was divinely chosen. And even 40 years later, when God appeared to him with the burning bush, that was a call that Moses was divinely chosen to do a work for Israel. So Moses is divinely chosen. Moses is also the God-sent deliverer of Israel. Because he delivered Israel from slavery, right? They've been in slavery for what? 400 years. And God delivered them through Moses. And it was miraculous. Remember, he called out the 10 plagues. I mean, amazing plagues. And even as he left Israel, I mean, going through the Red Sea, I mean, you have to admit, that's not any ordinary miracle. So in the eyes of the Jews, he was divinely chosen. He was the deliverer. He was also the greatest prophet who ever lived. Numbers 12. Let's see, Numbers 12 here. It says in verse 6, this is God speaking. He said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So he's saying of the prophets, only Moses did he speak face to face with, mouth to mouth. You know, and he didn't speak in just vague visions. He spoke plainly to Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. He gave them the law upon which their whole life, their whole country is based. I mean, think about it. Their daily life, their relationships, their work, everything was prescribed by the law. And again, this law was given to him and Moses in a very supernatural way, right? On the Mount of Sinai, remember? You know, I mean, God appeared with these stones and etched them out. You know, his finger just kind of, I mean, it was divine. It was God. It was supernatural. So Moses was, he was very, very special for the Jews. He was also the great historian. He authored the first five books of the Bible, the law, the main part of the Bible. And, you know, and he told the people how it started from the very beginning with Adam and Eve and all the way through Noah. You know, that was all divinely revealed to Moses. Moses had it written out. Moses is also the most humble person ever, or on the face of the earth, it says. Numbers 12:3, it says, by the way, it's in parentheses because Moses didn't write this part. I guess they kind of added that later. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who is on the face of the earth. So Moses was a great man. And then comes this carpenter from Nazareth, from Galilee, and he's supposed to be greater than Moses? This is kind of the predicament that the Hebrew Christians were in. I mean, actually, Deuteronomy 34, this is the very last verses of the Pentateuch. It says, verse 10, since that time no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all the land, for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So it said that no prophet like him. Moses is so great that in the times of Jesus, they would use the word law and Moses interchangeably. In other words, they'd look at the Bible and they'd say, Moses said, or sometimes they'd say, what does Moses say about the Sabbath? And that what they really meant, what does the law say about it? Now let's take a couple minutes to talk a little bit about the law, because this was at the heart of the covenant, of the old covenant. But see, Jesus, our high priest, ushered in a new covenant. And Hebrews, as much as any other book, addresses this. Let's kind of skip ahead to Hebrews 8. Just two quick verses. Hebrews 8:6. But now, he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. It's a new covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Or maybe chapter 8, verse 13. But when he said a new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now, the hardest thing for Jewish believers to comprehend was, oh, what about the law? It's our whole life. And it produced this struggle inside of them. Basically, the essence of everything they believed and everything they lived was thrown into question. It was hard for them to understand when Jesus said, I fulfilled the law. What do you mean you fulfill the law? On earth, when Jesus here, he saw the law differently. The Jews saw 10,000 rules and regulations about the Sabbath, for example. Jesus, he didn't seem to care about all those rules and regulations. He would heal on the Sabbath. He would kind of grab grains from the field, eat them. Oh no, you're farming. You're doing work by healing. And Jesus said, no. You've got it all mixed up. You know, or how about the adulterous woman? That was supposed to be, the law says stoner. Jesus doesn't say that. He's kind of extending mercy to her. You know, and so this produced a conflict in people's hearts and minds, And another thing Jesus said, he said, two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments, the entire law and prophets rest on them. It's hard for them to understand. They needed revelation. So, let's look at John 1. I know we're going into this in great detail, but this is important for us to understand these next few chapters in Hebrews. Okay, John 1, verse 14. And the Word, who's the Word? Jesus, became flesh, the incarnation, encarnacion, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. That's kind of interesting. He says, he existed before me. That's because he's God. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, there he actually calls him God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So, the law was brought by Moses. Now, I just made up a real quick diagram, really quick. I got it mainly from the book of Galatians, but Romans, Hebrews, other books talk about the same thing. And again, I think we need to understand this as we go forward. The law, on one hand, who's the author? Moses. The gospel was brought by what? Jesus. We're told, or under the law, the followers are described as servants or sometimes even slaves. Where in the gospel, we're sons of God. Now, which would you rather be? A son or a slave or a servant? A son. The law talks about it, as you embrace the law, it results in slavery. If you embrace the gospel, it results in liberty. Galatians 3 says, if we fail in any one point of the law, we're cursed. Now, that's bad news because we all fail, right? But Galatians 3 also says that that Jesus has redeemed us. That means he's bought us back, set us free from the curse of the law. The law brings condemnation, but grace and freedom through the gospel. The law, there's a little bit of glory. Remember the tabernacle? God filled it. Moses, he kind of came out of the tabernacle with his face on glowing because of the glory. But we're also told in 2 Corinthians 3 that there's an abundance of glory now. And there's a promise of inheritance. In fact, the glory far surpasses the ministry of death. And, see, before, a few people could taste of his glory. Now, all of us can bathe in his glory. Which would you rather have? We can bathe in his glory, and we're going to live in his glory one day. Once called the Old Covenant, and now there's the New Covenant. Galatians 3. This probably says it really well. Galatians 3, verse 24. Yeah, 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to guide us, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. In other words, the law had a purpose. It was like a tutor. It's like we had to go to school to kind of learn how to read and write, right? That was necessary. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's no longer for need for a tutor. So this was the conflict that Jews, the Hebrew Christians, had. They were embracing Jesus. They knew Jesus had saved them. But wow, there's all this about the law and Moses. I mean, Moses, he was the man to them. He was everything to them. And all of a sudden, there's a struggle. There's a lucha inside, you know. Now, one other thing, let's say, and then we can kind of move on. Today, we may not be looking to the law to bring us righteousness, to justify us, to save us. However, many Christians still embrace what I call the spirit of the law. I have to do this in order to please God. Or I feel condemned, guilty every time I fail. Well, that's a problem because we all fail. Or we get in our thinking, God must be withholding blessing from me until I'm a better person, until I'm less sinful. My guess is most of us have probably thought these things before. Or there's a drive or a necessity in us to follow these rules and regulations because if I do, somehow I'm going to please God. No. Or maybe there's a frustration when you fail. You want to hide from God. You don't feel like coming before Him anymore. There's a focus on external things rather than the heart. These are very common attitudes. It's a very common way of thinking today among Christians. That spirit of the law is keeping us down. And we're going to see how Hebrews is going to set us free from this way of thinking. So very, very important. That's one of the reasons I went today and want to take a big part of what I'm sharing today, talking about the law. Grace wipes away all these attitudes. So if we have a good biblical view of grace and the gospel, that will change. Okay, I felt like I needed to go over some of these things today before we go much further in Hebrews. It's going to make a lot more sense, believe me. Okay, let's go over these verses, the rest of these verses, really quickly. Hebrews 3 again. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Actually, he got that from Numbers 12. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. Okay. Jesus, basically, is greater than Moses. Now, I know Moses was the greatest person to the Jews. He was the man, you know. But this passage is basically saying Jesus is greater than even Moses. Both were faithful, but there's a big, big difference. Moses, it says, was faithful in verse 5 in all his house as a servant. But verse 6 says Jesus is faithful as a son over his house. Note the difference. As a servant, as a son. And by the way, as a son, he's bringing us into sonship. I know that's amazing, isn't it? we're going to have a greater role than even Moses. Now, Moses, he's going to be elevated there too. And also notice that it says Moses is faithful in all his house. Jesus is faithful over his house. Hey, there's a big difference, isn't there? And this passage says the builder of the house has more glory and more honor than the house. And especially in Eastern thinking, the painter was always had more glory than the painting. Or the architect had more glory and honor than the building. Or, you know, the composer of the music had more honor than the music he did. And so that same way of thinking, Hebrews is saying, it's Jesus' house. He built the house. He's got more honor and glory than even Moses, even though he did a lot. Here's another way to look at it. Moses was very instrumental in the house of God, the tabernacle. He got the pattern from God while he was at Mount Sinai. You know, he got the vision, exactly. How many cubits to make it this way? How long to do it? I mean, all these details. Read Exodus and just think, wow, that's a lot of detail. Moses got that because God spoke to him face to face. And that tabernacle was the place of worship for the people Israel. And it served as a pattern for or a plan for the later houses of God, like the tabernacle of David, or Solomon's temple, or Zerubbabel's temple, or the temple that King Herod expanded. So Moses was faithful. I mean, it's amazing what he was able to do. He affected Israel for centuries and centuries. But, this is a big but, these were just shadows of the house of God that was coming later. The house that Jesus is over. Let's sneak ahead again. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form or substance of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near. And one of the things we're going to see in chapter 9 and chapter 10, all these things in the Old Testament, they were just like shadows of what was to come. So yeah, Moses was great, and that he brought us the tabernacle, and it served its purpose for centuries and centuries. But the real house of God is made up of God's people, us. You know, the redeemed. And there's no comparison between those houses and the house that's being built today. Yes, we respect Moses. He was faithful in what he was called to. But all that Moses brought, the temple, the sacrifices, the priest, the law, they were just shadows until Jesus Christ, the Messiah, arrived on the scene. And it was what Jesus did as high priest, what he did at the cross, that brought in a new covenant, making the old covenant, what does it say in Hebrews 8? Obsolete. All that Moses brought was really for the purpose of preparing the way for Jesus. So the old is valuable, useful, because it points the way to Jesus. But it's Jesus, our high priest, that fulfills the law, and you could say fulfills everything about the law. Jesus is superior to Moses. And so Hebrews is trying to help Hebrew believers there at the beginning. They were a little confused about this. And there's even that same spirit that throws confusion in the church today. So that's what this is all about. Also, the house that is being built today is a house of glory. It's the house of the new covenant, a house of freedom, liberty, grace, where we're co-heirs with Christ, where there's true worship, where there's righteousness. Last part of verse 6, where is it here? It says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. That's just what we were talking about. If, notice it, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. We're his house, but we have to hold fast our confidence. Actually, that becomes a theme throughout the rest of Hebrews. Holding fast this, holding fast that. That means we hold on and we don't let go. Even if we don't see what's going on, we hold on. And so at this point of our study of Hebrews, we're going to start talking about having faith in everything that Jesus did. And that's what makes all this that we're talking about, it takes it from there down to here and starts working into our life. So we're going to gain a new confidence as a result of our study in Hebrews. A confidence that we have to hold on to. And we hold on to the boast of our hope firm into the end. Okay, we're going to stop there. Next week we can talk more about confidence and faith. And we're going to see why that is so important. And we're going to see also what happens if we become passive in our faith. We're going to see that being passive in our faith is really disobedience and unbelief. So I encourage you to read over the rest of the chapter several times before we meet next week. In summary, I want to read that first one again. Therefore, holy brethren, I'm talking to you. Partakers of a heavenly calling, I'm talking to you. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is over a house that's going to last forever, a house of glory, and we are a part of that house. One more thing before we pray. Hebrews was written in the year 65 AD, give or take a year or so. In the year 70, something very significant happened. That's 5 years later. Roman soldiers, Roman army came into Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. And basically, that whole system of sacrifices, the priesthood, all that was completely demolished and has been since 70 AD. That was actually prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 24. Jesus' disciples are talking to him, and they're looking at the temple. They're on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the temple. And Jesus has been talking a lot about there's going to be a lot of problems coming, and they're trying to cheer him up. So they were kind of saying, isn't that temple beautiful? You know what Jesus' answer? Surely, surely, this generation will not pass away into every stone of that temple is knocked down one by one. And they're like, wow, we didn't expect that as an answer. But why did God allow that? Because he wanted an outward expression. That old covenant is now obsolete. It served its purpose. It was great. It was good. We can learn from it. We can see the beauty in it. But there's something different now. And that's what we are celebrating today on life. That's what we're doing going through the book of Hebrews. Father, we thank you that even though that old covenant had its beauty, it was majestic, it even had a little bit of glory. But Lord, what you have ushered in through your death and resurrection, you've ushered in a new covenant that makes the old just obsolete as far as walking our daily life. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see exactly what you have for us. And Lord, deliver us from every subtle every subtle part of religious life that would somehow try to keep us in bondage to the spirit of the law. Lord, you've redeemed us from the curse of the law, and we thank you so much for that. Lord, give us understanding in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.